Well, folks, it is great to be back with my family because we sure do love coming to Nova Scotia. This is my fourth trip up here. And let me tell you this, after the last trip we had, and we had a tremendous time, enjoyed being with you, I thought, you know what, we need to expose some other pastors in our area to what's going on here. And so they didn't share this earlier, but Ronnie that just talked to you, Ronnie is about 20, 25 miles from where I am. And any of you ever heard of the show Swamp People? One of the main characters in Swamp People is a guy named Troy Landry. That is the community he lives in. He lives with the Swamp People. He's in the middle of the bayou. And so you've ever been alligator hunting? And so he's been alligator hunting, and no one bites you, huh? No, okay. The show's hyped, okay. Yeah, absolutely. But Ronnie has been pastoring since December, and I really appreciate Ronnie and his heart. And I'm cutting out there. And then Brother Chris and I go way back, about, I don't know, 10, 15 years, and we pastored in a similar community in northern Louisiana, and then Chris came back to southern Louisiana and serves about 20 miles the other way. And so these are two of my good friends, and I thought they need to be exposed. They have healthy churches, and their churches could probably participate in what's going on in Nova Scotia and get to know the pastors here. So we spent several hours with Brother Mark earlier and getting to know better the work over in Inverness. I've spent a lot of time with Pierre. We're staying at his house, and we ate crabs at his house. In fact, the same crab we had here 2 months ago, we had again. It's called the Deja Vu trip. We saw this before. Anyway, we had the crab, and it was quite good. And then tomorrow we're going to go with Pastor Yu and spend some time with him. And I've never been to your camp. We're going to the camp tomorrow. I wanted to see the camp and kind of get an idea of how it is. And my hope and my desire and through prayers that these guys and myself will continue to see the possibilities here. As Ronnie mentioned earlier, you know, we came from you. All of southern Louisiana had to do with the deportations of the French from Nova Scotia. And so our heritage is Nova Scotia. And so there's just that the connection. And also there's a great need here. The South Louisiana is very similar to Nova Scotia in many cultural ways. A lot of our people still speak French as a primary language, although that's diminishing because of time. But we do love being here. And I've really grown to love the people here. And I'm so glad I've gotten to come back and have had the time to be with you. And so take your Bibles tonight. I want to speak out of God's Word, out of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Look at me in Joshua 6, verses 16 through 19, and then chapter 7, verse 1. I believe we need to stand to honor God's Word. We stand for all kinds of things in this world. We need to stand for the Word of God. And so we're in Joshua 6, verse 16, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. This takes place during the time when the city of Jericho fell. You might remember that they marched around it 7 days. And we're going to look at one element of what happened with the city of Jericho and the falling of the walls. It says, "The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and must go into the treasury.'" Chapter 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Let's pray together. My God, in this room are lots of folks that have needs. God, there's the young people here, some of which that have not ever been exposed to the fact in their lives that they're lost without you. And tonight, God, may you soften their hearts. There's adults here that, God, know they're lost and have never accepted you. There's others, Father, here that would say that they're saved, but they're far from you. And there's others, God, that are walking with you that are discouraged. God, no matter where we find ourselves tonight, I pray that you would speak to us. And God, for the man or woman that's walking faithfully with you, may you build them up to go further in their walk. God, challenge us, speak to us, and move in us. May the Holy Spirit of God have freedom in this room. God, have your way in this place, and I pray we'll have fruit as people respond to what you tell us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me say this. My wife has come with me every time we've been here, but she is an assistant principal at a school with 600 students, and she just can't break free. But she says to you, hello. And she says, tell everybody hi. She wishes she could be here. And she says, I'm very, very jealous. So she would really love to be here tonight. But tonight I want to share with you several things that I think will relate to many, many of you and should relate to all of us at one point in our lives. Going back to the month of April, my wife and I got away for a few days. We had spring break back in our community, and so we had the whole week to get away. And with my wife's job in the school system dealing with all kinds of stressful things, we just wanted to break free. So we decided to go to northern Arkansas, up into the mountains, to Eureka Springs, which is a very, very beautiful place. And so we got away, and we left my daughter with my mom, who lives with us, and we just broke free and went up there and had a tremendous time of getting away. Well, didn't think much of it, but we got there, and about the second day there, my ankle started hurting. And I thought, well, nothing big. My ankle just started hurting. And then the next day it hurt worse. And then about the third day, my leg started to swell. And by the fourth or fifth day, I had swelling behind my leg. And I thought, this is not good. And so anyway, we're in Eureka Springs. And after several days, my leg swells and it swells and it swells. And I thought, well, something's not right. And we get back home, and I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, it appears that you have inflamed, and I have varicose veins in my left leg. It appears they're inflamed, and we're going to give you some medicine, and it should be okay after a few days. So I got on antibiotics, and it doesn't get better. A few more days pass, and it doesn't get better. So the next Monday, I go to the doctor, and they said, well, something must not be right. You need to get an ultrasound at the hospital. So I went across the street to the hospital. They do an ultrasound, and they said, you've got a deep vein blood clot. And I thought, wow. And I said, that's serious stuff. And so they said, go back to the doctor's office across the street, and we'll put you on blood thinners. So I went over there, and they put me on one of the newer blood thinners. And so my wife's extremely concerned, and I'm concerned. And they used to put you in a hospital for that. They don't do that anymore, so they put me on blood thinners. And so I go ahead, and I get on the blood thinners, and within 3 or 4 days, it starts to diminish. And then a week later, I'm really doing quite good and haven't had any problems with it since then. I'm still on blood thinners. I go back to the doctor here in a month, and he'll do another ultrasound and see if they can take me off of them. But here's what he told me happens. If you don't take care of a little bitty blood clot in your leg, it gets bigger and gets bigger. And if you keep messing with it, it goes all the way up your system, and it can get into your lungs, and it can cause a significant problem and kill you. And so it's nothing to play with. And I thought, you mean just a little bitty blood clot can do all that? And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, I had a guy, and he's very healthy in his 30s. He came to my office after making a long trip from Louisiana to South Carolina. He got there, and he said he was in great pain in his legs and said, I can't do what I need to do. So he drove all the way back from South Carolina, and by that time, it got all the way up in his lungs and almost killed him. And he was a healthy guy. He said, long trips. And you know that from being a truck driver. If you take long trips without getting out and not getting circulation, it can create blood clots in your body. And they're very, very small. And it taught me something that I already knew. Small things in your life, if they're not dealt with, become big things in your life. Small sins in your life, if they're not dealt with, become big, overbearing, controlling strongholds in your life. We live in South Louisiana, and we're known for a lot of things. And one thing we're known for is termites. And we have what are called Formosan termites. And during the summer, for about 30 to 60 days, they swarm. This is the true story. I saw a weather report from the Baton Rouge television station, which is about an hour or so from us, showing the radar, and it wasn't rain. It was the concentration of termites that came on the radar screen. There were that many. And they swarm, and if you don't have your house treated, they'll come in your house, and those little bitty things, if they get in your house, will gradually eat it away. And what I have learned, whether it's termites or blood clots, if you are not careful in your life, you will let little bitty things get in your life, and you will not give attention to them, and they will eat you up, and they will destroy you. Strange thing, we were here
in Shetty Camp in July. And as we were getting ready to go home, y'all might have heard of this in the national news. There was a shooting in Baton Rouge, which is an hour from us, and it created all kinds of chaos in Baton Rouge. A week later, three police officers in Baton Rouge were killed. And so you had one incident that grew into other incidents, and before you know it, the whole city was on edge. One little small thing became major in terms of our area, and this is kind of a blessing. In fact, Brother Ronnie shared this with me not long ago, and I think this is true. God allowed a major storm to come in and drop 22 inches of rain in 24 hours to bring the city back together. Y'all have heard about our flooding in South Louisiana? It didn't affect any of us, but the flood calmed people's nerves and made us dependent on each other once again. So little things were destroying the area internally, and then God, with his divine hand, allowed a storm to make people need each other again so they wouldn't want to destroy each other. Little things can destroy lives. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the high price of small sin. Because I would venture to say in this room tonight, some of you have what you would call small sin in your life. What is a small sin? Well, every once in a while I lie. Or every once in a while I use dirty words. Or every once in a while I look at things I shouldn't look at on the internet. Or every once in a while I drink. Or every once in a while I do this. But it doesn't have control over my life. Can I tell you, there is no such thing as an intentional alcoholic. And there is no such thing as an intentional drug addict. And there is no such thing as an intentional gambling addict. None of those things happen because people desire to be there. What happens is they tolerate small sin in their life. And over the course of time, it becomes big sin, and it becomes controlling over the way in which they live. Pierre shared his testimony with us today. You ever heard Pierre's testimony? It's significant. Drugs control Pierre's life. But you never intended to be a drug addict, did you?
No, I don't think so.
No, I don't think you did. And Ronnie, I don't imagine your mother intended to be a drug addict. You have to work at it. You work at it just every day, and you get more and more. And here's what happens. Small sins cause you to drop your guard every day. And your tolerance gets larger and larger to the sin that is in your life. Now, let me say this. I mentioned the high price of small sin. Some of you would say, well, Brother Kelly, listen. That's theologically incorrect. In God's eyes, there's no such thing as small sin. And you know what the answer to that is? You're right. There is no such thing as small sin. In God's eyes, all sin is significant and all sin is consequential and large. But we justify the sin in our lives by saying it's a small sin. All right, I want you to fill in the blank. A little white lie. Now, we consider that a small lie. You ever met a chronic liar? We have them in the States. We call them politicians, okay? And and so before you know it, all you do is lie. And you lie, and you lie, and you lie, and everything out of your mouth is a lie. And does anybody ever believe you? Now here's what happened. You just start lying, and after time, you have to justify it. And so small lies become bigger lies and bigger lies. And then you have to lie to cover your lies, and then you lie to cover the lies that are covering your lies. And before you know it, you become an all-out liar, and nobody trusts you. I have a guy that I know in our community. And we talked just recently, and he was sharing with me how he just paid a significant price for sin. It grew and it grew and it grew. And he didn't know the price he was going to have to pay, but he paid a major price for his sin just very recently. Let's think about the big and small things of life. My dad died of cancer, and you said your dad died of cancer. Also at 61, my dad died of lung cancer. Is there a difference between big cancer and small cancer? No, there's really not. What about this? You ever had a plumbing leak at your house? You know what the difference is in a big plumbing leak and a small plumbing leak? Time. Right? Isn't that the difference? Because all a big plumbing leak is a small plumbing leak that is unaddressed. Let's think about this, because some of you may have had this in your life. I pray not, but it happens all the time. Is there a difference in small infidelity and large infidelity? I only cheated once versus I cheated 10 times. Well, no, because it all breaks trust. Is there a real difference in small theft and large theft? How many times does somebody have to steal from you before you stop trusting them? Well, they only stole a little thing. No, no, no. They stole from you. And therefore, they stole your trust. The passage I'm looking at tonight that I read a moment ago talks about God calling the Israelites to have their first conquest in the Promised Land. And so they go ahead, and this microphone keeps falling off my big ears. And so they're going into the Promised Land, and the first stop is Jericho. And God says, we're going to do something consequential in Jericho. And what we're going to do is, it's a large city with all these big impenetrable walls, and we're going to drop the walls. But what you got to do is something completely foolish. You got to march around the city for 7 days. And the first 6 days, one time each. Don't say a word. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times, and then you shout, and I'll give you the city, and the walls will fall down. But when you go in the city, you can't take anything for yourself. Okay? What you have to do is bring it all into the treasury of the Lord. And what I'm going to do is fix this microphone one more time. I am tough on mics. Fix me, man. Oh, give me the other side. If that comes out, okay, there we go. So Joshua was told by God, everything is mine. None of it can be yours. So we're talking about thousands and thousands of soldiers that are going around the city. You can't take anything. And remarkably, no one takes anything but one man. One man by the name of Achan disobeys God. Now, would you think that God would have a problem with just one man when there's literally thousands and thousands of soldiers? Is the sin of one man enough to change the entire nation? And the answer is yes. Look back at your Bibles in Joshua 6:18, because he tells them what to do. He says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. So God said, you can't take anything for yourself. But Achan takes a very small amount of the plunder of the city. It is infinitesimal compared to everything. It was a city that certainly had much, much wealth. He took very, very little. One soldier of thousands disobeys. And it makes a difference to God. Let me make this very clear to you. Some of you justify your sin because you think it's so small that it doesn't matter. Happens every day. It happens in the lives of pastors. Happens in the lives of church leaders and teachers. Happens in the lives of husbands and wives. Think about it. How many lies does it take to destroy a relationship? One. How many drugs can destroy a life? One. How much crime can destroy your future? And that's one. How many bad friendships can lead you down the road in the wrong direction? The answer is one. I'll tell you this. I went to the state penitentiary there in Louisiana. It's a big maximum security prison. And there was a guy in there that was a member's son. And I talked to him one day. He was in there for first degree murder. And I asked him why he was in there. And he said, because I had the wrong friend. I was with the wrong guy at the wrong time, and I went along with him, and it's changed the rest of my life. Do you know, when you let little things in your life, it can lead to destruction. And God doesn't take it lightly. I think back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to think about what it says in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. Do you know that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And as a result, one sin brought destruction into the whole world. I would assume everybody in this room today has sinned at least one time. Today! Right? You got behind somebody in traffic and you got mad at them. You saw somebody in the supermarket and you thought, I don't like them. Maybe you've had an ill thought towards your spouse. Perhaps you thought your boss mistreated you, and so you had an evil thought about them. Maybe you've had a thought that was sensual in nature that was inappropriate. Or maybe you've taken and consumed something today that was wrong. But every day we sin. Wouldn't you agree? Every day we sin.
There are sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins of choice and there are sins of neglect. Folks, we're sinners in this room. And we have got to get a grip on the fact that if we're not right with God, then God won't be right with your church. Listen to what I'm saying. If God is to use this work, and the work at Inverness, and the work at Cape North, and the work at Margaree, and the work at Bedeck, and other works that are go on here on Cape Breton Island, it's a matter of you maintaining a right relationship with God. Otherwise, if you tolerate sin, what's going to happen is God will not be pleased, and He will not show up. The greatest thing that can happen in the house of God is when He shows up. You cannot walk with God and be comfortable in sin at the same time. Here's what often happens. Man makes small what God sees as large. And man sees as large what God sees as small. And so we get it the opposite way. So the things that I think are important may have to do with my possessions. It may have to do with my recreation and my enjoyment. And God would say those things are terribly insignificant in the scheme of things. You know, down by where we live, people like to go to Disney World. You ever been to Disney World, anybody? It's a beautiful place. I've been there a couple of times, and I just really love it. I hope to take my kids back one day. But you know what I've discovered the older I get? Riding on It's a Small World After All is not as important as reaching the big world after all. You see, I would much rather come to Shetty Camp than go to Disney World. Now, you might say, "What? But Disney World's more fun than Shetty Camp, right?" Listen to me. Shetty Camp's more significant than Disney World. And so here's what we often do. We want those things that make it fun in our lives, that we can enjoy ourselves, that I can spend time with what I like that gives me a thrill. You know what I've discovered with life's thrills? The older I get, the thrills become less fun. The only thing that gives me enjoyment is being right with God. There's no such thing as small sin. Listen to this secondly. Small sin can have a large impact. Small sin can have a large impact. I was pastoring a church in the Baton Rouge area a number of years ago, and we had a guy in the church. He was a spiritual leader. He was very well respected. Everybody liked him. Everybody knew him. One problem, though, I had only been there a short time, and this guy and a woman in the church started having a thing on the side. Do you know once it came out, it literally, from the inside, destroyed that church? We went from running about 125 to 150 on Sundays. And in the course of the next year, people found out about it. It became cancerous to the church. And his sin literally undermined every bit of momentum that church had. You might say, wait a minute, he was just one man. It didn't happen to everybody, no. But one sin in the church destroyed the spirit of the church. Your sin matters in this church here in Shetty Camp. Because what happens in your life becomes contagious, and your spirit has an impact on other people. I had a music guy in another church I served a number of years ago. Never forget, he came to me after a Sunday morning, or before Sunday morning service, and said, "Pastor, I don't know what I need to do today, if I need to resign or not, but my girlfriend's pregnant." I said, "Oh my." And we had to end up dealing with that, and he left the church. And here's what he was saying is, "I realize the gravity of what I've done in my life," but he was a leader. He was the guy leading us in worship. And yet he was seeing a girl and things went where they shouldn't have gone, and it really just it hurts the church. Every sin that takes place in the leaders in the body of Christ affects the church. In fact, you might say, "I'm not a leader in the church." Listen, it affects the church. Small sin can have a great and a large impact. Look at what it says back in our text, Joshua 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." One man's sin caused God's anger to burn against the whole nation. You ever been impacted by somebody else's sin? How many people have been injured because of a drunk driver? It happens, huh? How many lives are changed because of somebody else making a bad move and doing something foolish, and it wasn't your fault? People everywhere are impacted by others' sin. And what happened in the nation of Israel is Achan's sin was unknown. It was hidden.
But God knew it, and it impacted the whole the nation in the future. So look at verse 4 of Joshua 7 and see what happens. They destroyed Jericho. I mean, they blew it away. They got all the possessions. Achan commits a small sin in secret. And here's what happens in the next city. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. One man's sin caused something to happen that was extremely great. God took his hand off the people. I'll say this for the rest of my ministry. The greatest fear in my life is that God would take his hand off my ministry. Pierre, as a pastor, that's the biggest thing. I want to be able to speak the word of God and have the power of God on my life so that he speaks through me. Chris, that's so important. We do not want to have anything in our lives that would put the work of God at a risk. We want the Spirit of God to have the freedom to move every time we meet. And so I know we got several pastors in here tonight. Listen, guys, every week you need to check your heart out and check your motive out and check your will out and see if there's anything in your life. I've been using a scripture in my prayer life almost every day for the last couple of years now. And in fact, we used it here at Bible camp this summer here when we did Vacation Bible School. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And the verses basically say this: search me, God, and know my heart, know my motivations, know my intentions. Search me, God, and check out my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in my mind that would be a hindrance to your work. And then reveal to me the way everlasting. Search me and know me and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be the prayer of every believer. Search me and know me and lead me in the way everlasting. Look at what happens after God brings about the judgment on the army. It says in verse 10 of Joshua 7, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction.'" What a great statement God's saying. Joshua, you've got tens of thousands of people here, hundreds of thousands of people, but one has committed grievous sin. And if you don't deal with the sin, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I want God with me more than anything else. I want God to be in the church. You want God to be in this fellowship. You want God to be at Inverness, and you want God to be up at Cape North. You want God to be in these different places. But you're going to have a real sensitivity to the sin in your life so that you don't allow those things to go on in your life willfully. So that you're asking God to search your heart and to know your thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in you that he might lead you in the way everlasting. So God says, unless you deal with sin, I won't deal with you. Think about it. Unless you deal with sin, God may not deal with you. Look at the last thing tonight as I wrap this up. All sin comes with great judgment. All sin comes with great judgment. I heard a statement a number of years ago that I've repeated over and over and over. And if you write anything down tonight, I want you to write this down. This is worth remembering in your life. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Let's think about what that means. I never intended to go that deeply in my sin. Nobody does. I never intended to stay that long in my sin. No one ever does. And I certainly didn't intend to pay that much for my sin. And no one ever does. Think about this. Sin always overpromises. It always underdelivers, and it always inflicts a punishment I never anticipated. Because sin is something that too many people play with when it's the devil's number one ploy. Some of you think it's a toy, and the devil understands it's the way to destruction. In the church, protect yourselves so that God can use you by always dealing with sin. Every Sunday at our church, we have an invitation. And we have a pretty good-sized altar at the front. It's got a couple of steps. And I always invite people on Sunday, if you want to come down and deal with personal, private sin, you do that. I don't have to know anything in your life. No one else has to know anything. Just come down and bow and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've got sin in my life. You know, in a church of any size, there should be people every Sunday dealing with sin. You go back in the history of North American Christianity, and what you're going to find is God moved greatly when the people repented greatly. And God doesn't move much when the people don't move much. All sin comes with great judgment. So let's see what happens. Verse 20 of Joshua 7. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So I looked this up, exactly what he got. It says that he had 200 shekels of silver. That's about 5 pounds of silver. And it says he had gold weighing 50 shekels. That's 1.25 pounds of gold. So 5 pounds of silver, 1.25 pounds of gold, and he had a beautiful robe. You know, all of that stuff that he took, where was it? It was hidden in the ground. Did he ever get to enjoy it? Can I tell you something about sin? Sin is always more fun to want than it is to have. Hello? Sin is always more desirable to have than it is to enjoy. It's kind of like Christmas. I love Christmas. By the way, I saw on Facebook today, it's only 100 days away. We're 100 days from Christmas. Do you know what I found out about Christmas? It's always more fun to think about unwrapping your presents than it is to unwrap your presents. Yep, that's exactly right. And a lot of people anticipate sin. They plan for sin. They connive towards sin. And then when they get it, it's like, this is not really what I wanted. And the devil laughs because you know what he did? He got you. He tricked you. Because he knows sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Look how costly this was in the life of Achan. Verse 24. "Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today.' Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them." This is a sad testimony, but Joshua and the nation, by God's command, had to destroy the sin in the camp. Do you think Achan's wife was guilty? Nope. You see, he went in the city. She wasn't in the city during the battle. He saw the robe and the gold, and on a whim and a desire, he thought, what difference will this little amount make? And he took it. And he came home. Do you think she knew it was in the tent? She probably did. How many people help hide the sins of other people? Huh? How many people, listen, enable other people to be in sin? Some of you might say, Brother Steve, I'm not involved in any grievous sin right now, but maybe you're helping other people in sin. You're enabling them. You won't bring it to the attention of other people because you're afraid of hurting their feelings or isolating them or making them feel alienated. Listen, sin will destroy the very people you're trying to help. We got to bring it up. I have 3 children, 26. He'll be 27 in November. I have a 23-year-old and a daughter soon to be 17. And I have learned in my kids' lives, I do them no favors when I help them sin. I give them no help when I don't reveal it in their lives. And so I'm very forthright with my kids when I see something that might be a problem that they can't handle. Because listen, the younger you are, you think you got a better handle on sin. I can handle this. And the devil laughs and he says, no, you can't. You only think you can.
Because every man and woman throughout history thought they could handle sin. It was destructive in their lives. Let me give you something positive to end on, because some of you might say, Brother Kelly, I'm full of sin. I got stuff in my life. I've got little things that are becoming bigger things. My husband, my wife, my kids, they've got this. What do I need to know? Well, let me tell you, there is a Savior. There is a Redeemer. And His name is Jesus. And listen, when it came to the sin of Achan, he had to bear the brunt of it, and they stoned him to death. But in the case of you and I, we have someone that took the pain for us. The most vivid, descriptive passage of Scripture about the death of Jesus is found in Isaiah chapter 53. It's beautiful and gruesome at the same time. Here's what it says about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have a word for you that's exciting. You're a sinner, but Jesus paid the price. Ronnie, I'm glad you shared your testimony. I'll tell you what the devil does, and you mentioned it tonight. Even after you get right with God, the devil will always point you back at your failures. But Jesus will always try and point your attention to the cross. Listen to me. That's the way it is. The devil always tries to mention to the person in sin how bad they are and how God mustn't love them because of all they've done. And he always turns your attention to the trail of tears and failures. But the Lord will always turn your attention to the grace of God that was paid for on the cross. So tonight, here's what I want to tell you. You have hope. Now, did Achan have hope? I'm sorry he didn't. In his case, he could have been forgiven of his sins by God, but he still had to pay the punishment. By the way, God will always make you pay for your sins. How many people that have been forgiven for God and born again had to pay for their sins? The answer is a lot of them. You've got people that have scars and broken bones and crippled bodies because God says, look, I'm not going to take away the pain physically of your sin, but I'll take away the pain spiritually for your sin. Canada's full of people that are paying for their sins today. Cape Breton Island's probably full of people that are paying for their sins today. But you can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. The question I have for you tonight is, are you right with God? Have you been born again? Have you come to the place in your life that you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that answer? Are you 100% certain tonight that if you died today, you'd go to heaven when you died? You can be. I was about an 8-year-old little boy in a little church outside of New Orleans, Louisiana, when I got saved on a Sunday night. I remember the night well. I can still see it. Pastor gave the invitation. I was too scared to go forward, so I went to him at the back door. And I went to his office after service, and I prayed to receive Christ in his office. And God has changed my life as a result of that. And as a result of getting saved at 8, I've said no since then to a whole lot of sin. But I've also had experience of having to come to the altar over and over again to say, God, I've allowed things to creep back in, and I want to get right with you. So tonight, if you've never been born again, in a moment, I'm going to have Pierre come and strum a few chords on his guitar. And if tonight you would like to get born again, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ and turn from the sin and repent, you can do that. But maybe you'd say, Brother Kelly, I've got sin in my life. I know I'm born again, but right now there's something between me and God. I'm kind of like Achan. I got stuff buried in my tent, stuff that I'm not enjoying anymore. It's sin. It's undermining my family, and it's undermining my life. And tonight I need to deal with that. And so, Pierre, why don't you come and grab your guitar and